Just had a really wonderful 3 days at the homeschool conference that we went to in the Creation Museum. Had a wonderful time with the Sandercocks and the Cunninghams. There was just really, I was thinking again this morning as I come back, and so I start to see everybody come in for prayer time, and I see everybody when I come into this time of our gathering, and starting to see all the faces and give all the hugs and do all the greetings, and just how rich my life is because of the relationships that God has given me with you all. And while I was away with just the Cunninghams and the Sandercocks, it was so wonderful to be in fellowship and to be traveling in fellowship, and then to come back and see you all. And I don't know how to describe it, except I am extremely humbled and thankful. I think about what the Jacks have been going through and the texts that Jeff's been sending me, and how he doesn't know how he ever got through Caleb's first 19 surgeries without this body, and how encouraged he's been by the love of this body. Think about the Bolcomas having driven over to visit with her parents and her sister and brother-in-law to discuss all the things that have been going on, and how as this church and me were attacked by them, how Cal could give testimony to what this church, this body, and my shepherding have meant in their life, and able to stand on the truth of Christ and in power stand. It's just extremely humbling to me to just come back and realize all of that just right now in this moment. Look, just looking out at all of you and just realizing God's provision in our life of a family. Terry's trying to work through marital issues and be a faithful man of God. And I know the testimony in his life of how this church and this body and the men and the leadership here are walking him through something that I don't think he could have walked through without it, by God's grace. So there's lots of interesting speakers over there at the conference. Lots of curriculum to look at. Somewhat overwhelming, at least for me. And, you know, walking into this big old ballroom, this big old room full of curriculum and booze, and really, we're pretty new at this home education thing, so it was kind of overwhelming. But as we were doing all this and experiencing this with the Sandercocks and Cunninghams, it was so incredible to sit back and watch, from my perspective, them trying to get it right. Trying to get it right. It wasn't about schooling. It wasn't about education for them. I would listen to the questions they would ask at the booze, and they would be asking the people about the theology behind the curriculum, about who God was to the people that developed that curriculum. They weren't looking for curriculums to make their children geniuses. They weren't looking for curriculums that would get them the best SAT score someday. They were looking for the curriculum that was most based on the truth of who God is. It's humbling to me to watch that happen. I'm so thankful for that. That by God's grace, at least the experience I had this weekend, and I would think with most any of us that would go on something like this, the focus was not about what the focus of the conference was about. It was about getting it right in God's eyes. Huge breakthrough for Emily in her understanding of what it means to homeschool Jack, to home educate him. It's not about tests and quizzes and getting grades and getting done. And it's about who's God in all of this. How do we incorporate God into everything we do? In all that we teach? I went and listened to Ted Tripp speak, and I think most of you know Ted Tripp is the man who wrote the book. He and his wife wrote the book that we use for our parenting class, Shepherding the Heart of a Child. I went and heard him speak. And I want to encourage us with some of what he said. We all know Deuteronomy 6:4, but I'm going to read it again. 6:4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontless between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Verse 7 again, you shall teach them diligently to your children. Isaiah 78, 2 through 7. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord. And His strength and His wonderful works that He has done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers, that they should teach them, they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. He talked about a three-generational vision, that I would pour God's truth into Nicholas and to Jack. And by God's grace, someday Tanner would receive that and Sarah. But I would pour that into my children. And then they would pour that into their children. That three-generational vision. And then if Nick thinks the same way, he'll pour that into his children. Who will pour that into their children? My great-grandchildren. And then if his children would have a three-generational vision, it just keeps going on and on, doesn't it? And he was trying to encourage the people that were listening, stop focusing on the struggles of the day. It was in the context of home education, but think about it in the context of just raising up children. And some of you don't have children. You're around children around here. Some of you don't have children in the home, but you have grandchildren. Don't focus on just surviving today. Okay, I'll get up today and I'll just survive. I'll just get through another day of trying to do the best I can. Keep a kingdom focus in mind. Keep this focus of diligently teaching our children the ways of the Lord. And have a multi-generational vision. Do you know how easy it is? And I was overlaying this into my life, at least as it comes to pastoring, and by God's grace, more and more as it comes to parenting. How easy it is to get up when you have a multi-generational vision. When your vision is on the kingdom and it's not on the survival of the day. It's not just doing it today and getting through today and doing the best we can today. It's about this kingdom focus. What's going to have eternal value as Emily sits with Jack and does home education? What's going to have eternal value? And don't worry about surviving through this day and getting that next homework assignment done and getting a 92 on your math quiz. Don't worry about that. Worry about the kingdom. Worry about, see, I want Jack to be able to leave our home and think properly about who God is as he makes decisions in his life. I truly don't care. Now, I understand it's good to be able to multiply and do algebra, and math is an important thing. But I really don't care if he knows the square root of 64. I really don't care. I care that he loves the Lord and he knows the Lord. And that he can make decisions for him and his family someday that are underneath this umbrella of these things that I've been teaching him. And that Emily's been teaching him. Kingdom focus. Every child you're involved with, keep a kingdom focus. Don't just think about getting through another day. Okay. Today's message is out of Matthew 24, into a whole new chapter. Moving right along. Today's message is the Olivet Discourse, part one. The Olivet Discourse is known as the Olivet Discourse because it's a discourse or a sermon that Jesus gave to his disciples on the Mount of Olives. You maybe have heard of the Olivet Discourse before. I thought I would put it in the title of the message so that we would just start to know what that meant. So as we hear that, we actually know what people are talking about. So if it comes up in conversation, it's simply the sermon that Jesus gave to the disciples on the Mount of Olives. And it's a sermon where Jesus is talking about his second coming. So the Olivet Discourse goes from Matthew chapter 24, verse 4, through the end of chapter 25. And what Jesus is going to talk about for the next couple of chapters is his second coming. And that's what the Olivet Discourse is pertaining to. Jesus gives a really long answer to a question that the disciples are going to ask in verse 3. So, I don't know if you've heard of the word of eschatology. Eschatology is the study of end times. So, eschatology, so Jesus is giving an eschatological sermon. He's talking about what it's going to look like in the end times. It's something that you've heard me say before, and I'll say again, eschatology is not something I spend a great deal of time on. Now, it's in God's Word, and we're going to preach through it, and I know God has things for us in that. But in verse 36, he says, look, nobody but my Father knows when I'm coming back. And the problem with eschatological studies is people want to try to figure out when Christ is coming back. And Jesus says later, which we'll look at, I don't know. Angels don't know. Only God the Father knows. So don't use this to try to figure it out. So, Jesus has just finished his day in the temple. His Wednesday, where he'd been discrediting and condemning the false spiritual leaders and condemning and judging the whole nation of Israel. All of Jerusalem. And he's had this long disagreement or argument or discussion with these leaders. And it's just ended with him pronouncing judgment on them. Verse 1, chapter 24. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginnings of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come. The disciples are really wanting to know when. And as we'll look later, they kind of think it's now. But they really want to know when. They have this curiosity as to when. And many of us have a curiosity to when or have had. Way too much of Christendom is tied up with when. Trying to figure that out. So in verses 1 and 2, the first thing that happens in this passage is Jesus foretells of the temple's future. Jesus foretells of the temple's future. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple. And his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, Do you not see all these things? Assuredly I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. So they're walking out of the temple. Jesus just spent this entire day discrediting and condemning these false religious leaders. And he's just turned and preached to all of Jerusalem and condemned them and said, no longer you God's people. He's leaving you desolate. Matthew 23, verses 38 and 39. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He said, judgment is coming. And when you see me again, I'll be coming in the name of Yahweh, the Lord. He said, your house is left to you desolate. We looked at this last week. Left desolate. The word is eremos. Eremos means uninhabited or deserted. He says the temple's going to be uninhabited. It's going to be deserted. Now this didn't make a lot of sense to the disciples. Remember the setting. They're walking out of this temple, this huge temple, where hundreds of thousands of people have come for the Passover. And this thing is ornate. It's built like a fortress. So it's not making a lot of sense to them as they look at the temple and see how it is the center of Jewish life and how it's built so solidly. All teeming with people and all the commerce and all the worship that's going on there. And they're wondering, how can that be? Look at this place. Mark 13:1. Then as he went out of the temple, and one of his disciples came to him and said, teacher, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. With an exclamation point. He says, look, the temple's like a fort. Look at this thing. How can you say it's going to be uninhabited and desolate? It's the center of Jewish life. Luke 21:5. Then as some spoke of the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and donations. Look, all this money that had been given to build this immaculate temple. There's a temple tax on every Jew every year, and that money goes to build this temple and to make it this stronghold and this big beacon of religion. They're walking out looking at this massive structure teeming with all those hundreds of thousands of people, and they're trying to figure out, how's that going to happen? So Jesus knows, you notice they don't ask anything. Jesus just knows that's what they're thinking. As they're talking about the temple, he knows they're asking that because of their confusion. So he says in verse 2, do you not see all these things? Assuredly I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. The temple is going to be completely destroyed. And in A.D. 70, 37 years later, it actually was destroyed. In most of their lifetime, the temple itself was destroyed just as he had said it would be. But what he's telling them is, look, the temple and all it represents is going to be torn down. God has left it. God no longer inhabits it. It has been left desolate. You're left to your own devices. But the disciples, they don't know what's coming. They don't have the benefit of knowing what happened in A.D. 70 as they stand there right then. They don't know that's what's coming. They see this big thing and think, wow, well, the Messiah's here. So he's here. He must be going to take over this temple. It must be right now the kingdom's going to come. So in verse 3, the disciples ask how and when this will happen. Disciples ask how and when this will happen. Jesus just told them this massive temple will be destroyed and their religious system will be destroyed as well. And as they walk from the temple to the Mount of Olives, about a half a mile, the disciples have got to be scratching their heads saying, how's that going to happen? So they get there. Verse 3, now as he, Jesus, sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. By the way, another shift. No longer are they in front of all these multitudes. Now it's just him and the disciples again privately. So now he's just speaking again to the disciples. Saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming? And of the end of the age? When's this going to happen? When will the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple happen? And they know that what's going to happen when the temple's destroyed or when the Messiah comes is that reign of the Messiah is going to begin. And they know it's going to come with a sign. So they're saying, what sign will we see? What should we be looking for? Matthew 23:39, "For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." He had just said, when you see me again, he had just said 15 minutes ago, when you, Jerusalem, see me again, you'll be saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. In other words, he'll be coming as the Messiah. That's when you'll see him again, as he's coming as the Messiah to reign. What will be the sign of your coming, they say? Now that word coming is parousia. Active presence, the coming, the arrival, the advent. The disciples did not know about a second coming. They thought, Jesus is here, the Messiah is here. We've been through tribulation, we've been oppressed for decades, for centuries. John the Baptist came. The gospel's been preached. So they think now's the time. They know nothing about. So when will it be that you're coming? Not someday in the future, they aren't asking. They're asking like right now. When will it be present? 2 Peter 1:16. When Peter's writing about, remember when Peter saw Jesus at the Transfiguration? When Jesus showed up in all His glory and Peter had seen it? 2 Peter 1:16. "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables that when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty." Peter had seen the coming of the Lord in the Transfiguration. And what they're asking is, again, when are we going to see that coming? You in your full glory. Like now? Tomorrow? Tuesday? Next week? When's that going to happen? 2 Peter 3:12, same word, parousia. "Looking for the hastening, the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat." The coming, when Jesus is coming here again, will be in all His glory. What they're saying is, you're here now, Jesus, but you're living kind of like a man. You've done some healings and such. We saw you in all your glory on the Mount in the Transfiguration. When are you going to come like that again? When are you going to show up in your full majesty? Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming? And of the end of the age. This phrase, the end of the age, is used 5 times in Matthew. The phrase is aion ho synetaleia, the consummation of the era. The consummation of the era of man, of man's age, of man's day. The end of the era, the end of the age, is when God comes in judgment. When He separates the wheat from the tares and the sheep from the goats, in the parable of the wheat and the tares, He talks about the end of the age. This same phrasing. So Jesus, they're asking, when is going to be the end of the age? And again, they think it's coming now. The disciples, they knew what the Old Testament taught. They knew there'd be tribulation, which they thought they'd experienced. They knew there'd be the forerunner, which they thought was John the Baptist, which was. And then they knew the Messiah was there with them. So it's time as far as they could tell. They didn't expect this long gap between the first and second coming. That's why the New Testament calls that the mystery, because it wasn't revealed and they didn't know it was coming, this whole church age. Isaiah. Everybody turn to Isaiah 61. It's page 1048 in your Bible. Isaiah 61. Page 1048. This is what they understood. They understood the Old Testament and what was taught. Excuse me, Isaiah 61:1. It's a foreshadowing of the coming Messiah. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God." What that says is, the Messiah is going to come. He's going to preach. He's going to set captives free. He's going to heal. He's going to declare the acceptable year of the Lord. He's going to declare salvation. And the day of vengeance of God. So that's what they're expecting. The prophet sees the Messiah is coming, preaching the gospel and bringing vengeance of God and salvation of man. Salvation of some and vengeance on the rest. So it's all one package as far as the disciples know. Down to verse 11 in Isaiah 61. For as the earth brings forth its bud, as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all nations. They thought the righteousness was here in the Messiah and it was going to spring forth before all nations. So the entire messianic work is seen as one unit by them, understandably. So they're eagerly anticipating, Jesus, Messiah, when is this going to happen? When is the end of the age? Now look at Luke 4 on page 1520. Luke 4, verse 16. Turn to Luke 4, verse 16. Luke 4, verse 16. Now Jesus goes to Nazareth to preach and teach in the synagogue. So he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Now remember what we just read in Isaiah. Here's what Jesus does when he opens Isaiah in the synagogue. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set all at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book. So what did he read out of Isaiah 61? He read up to the acceptable day of the Lord. He read up to the salvation. He did not read and the day of vengeance of God. He closed the book before he got to that, saying, look, I'm here, the Messiah. The first part of this is happening now. So he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to them to say, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. In other words, I'm here. This scripture I just read is being fulfilled right before your eyes. But the second part of that, the vengeance, the day of vengeance of God, he didn't read that. Because that's coming later. It wasn't going to be fulfilled right then. So, he's saying, the first time the Messiah comes, me, the gospel is going to be preached. Salvation is going to be preached. The next time I come will be judgment. Now they don't know this. The disciples don't know this. Remember back to where we are when they're asked this question, because they hadn't put all that together. They want to know when. So he's going to now tell them when, from verse 4 all the way through the end of chapter 25. He's going to answer the when and how and the signs that are going to be there. So, the second coming is going to be much later. And now in these verses, he's going to describe when the end of the church age is going to come. So, immediately before the second coming, when the Messiah is going to come to judge, Jesus describes the birth pains that will be present. Jesus describes the birth pains that will be present. He's going to tell them the second coming is going to be at the end of some serious sorrows. Starting in verse 4. And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. It's not yet. The end's not now. These things have got to come to pass first. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginnings of sorrows. Beginning of sorrows. That word of sorrows right there is Odin. Odin. And it actually was the Greek word for birth pains or labor. Not sorrows. It was a very specific word about birth pains and labor. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. You'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Here's what he's saying. These things, these birth pains, these things are going to come right before the birth of the Messiah's or the Messianic kingdom. When do birth pains come? At conception? Nope. During the pregnancy? Nope. Birth pains come right before the baby's born. And what Jesus is saying is right before I come back, we're going to experience, this world is going to experience many sorrows, excruciating sorrows. Excruciating pain. This world will be as painful as it's ever been right before I come back. Okay. So, in Mark's gospel, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places, there will be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of Odin, or birth pains. That would have been better translated birth pains. But it's excruciating suffering is what it is. So all of these things will happen right before Jesus comes back. Paul describing in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 5:3. So Paul's going to describe the coming of the Lord. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who fall asleep, lest you sorrow as others have who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring him with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So here's what it's going to look like. Those who have died in the faith are going to raise up with Christ, and then immediately after, those of us who are here are going to be raptured, and we're going to rise up and join. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. Like labor pains of a pregnant woman, the coming of the Lord will be the same. Out of nowhere, like a thief in the night, you're not going to know when it's coming. There's no sense me writing to you about that. But here's what it's going to be. It's going to be like labor pains. This world is going to experience pain like it's never experienced before. And like labor pains, when they start, they're not the worst, are they, Dara? First start having those contractions, they're not the worst. They get worse and worse and worse and worse. So when that starts, it's going to get worse until the Messiah comes. Till the baby comes, till the Messiah comes. So the birth pains, when they start, here's what it's going to look like. And they're going to keep getting worse until Christ comes back. That's that 7 years of tribulation. So, here's what will come. The birth pains before the Messianic birth. There's six signs out of the end of the age, signs that show the end of the age of man. First, false messiahs. False messiahs. Verses 4 and 5. And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. There have already been false messiahs. There's some now. But nothing like will be seen at the end of the age. There's going to be so many false messiahs because this earth is going to be in so much turmoil and in so much pain that everybody's going to be looking for a savior. And lots of messiahs are going to rise up to try to take power in that time to bring people under their authority or under their wing, showing them that they're going to be the Messiah. They're going to save them from all the turbulence that's going on around them, from all the pain and destruction and death that we're going to see in a little bit. See, it won't be good times like we have now. We have really good times right now. This world, we complain about how bad this world is. As we go through this today, you're going to see these are great times. These are not end times. How many messiahs are out there right now saying, I am the Messiah? Not preaching a false gospel, saying, I am the Messiah. Let me take you away from all your persecution that you're suffering. How many of you would say, I need that because you're not being persecuted? So, all of these false messiahs will start to try to deceive people. And it will culminate with one main false messiah, the Antichrist. So all these false messiahs, in this time of turbulence, in these birth pains, all are gonna try to deceive, and they're gonna say they're the Messiah. And that's gonna culminate with one false messiah, the Antichrist, who's going to take over and have power. Daniel describes the Antichrist in Daniel 8:23 and 24. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their fullness. Sidebar. It ain't as bad as it's going to get. God is withholding this day of judgment until the transgressors have reached their fullness, until sin has hit its apex. God hasn't intervened because it's going to get a lot worse. Sin is just going to keep increasing, like we see now. But in the end times, so a king shall arise, having fierce features, who understands sinister schemes, has communion with the devil, with the demons. He is the devil. His power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. He shall destroy fearfully, and shall prosper and thrive. He shall destroy the mighty, and also the holy people. The Antichrist is going to rise up and be the one false Messiah that's going to win the day. Revelation 6. In Revelation 6, we're going to go through it a lot today. You can even turn there if you want. But Revelation 6 talks about the end times and prophesies about what they're going to look like. Revelation 6, 1 and 2. We see the beginning of the Antichrist. Now I see when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a loud voice, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a white horse who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. This is not Christ sitting on the white horse that comes later. This is one who comes and conquers. This is the Antichrist. The beginning of the birth pains will have false Christ culminating with the Antichrist. Daniel 11, 36 and 37. Then the king shall do according to his own will. This Antichrist, he will do what he wants to do. He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god, shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished. For what has been determined shall be done. He shall regard neither the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall exalt himself above them all. Revelation 13, 4 and 5. So they worship the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who was able to make war with him? And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Okay, here's what's going to happen. There's going to be Antichrist. There's going to be tribulation. There's going to be lots of trials. There's going to be lots of destruction. And the Antichrist is going to actually deceive the world into thinking he's the Messiah and bring a false peace for 3.5 years. So for 3.5 years, the Antichrist is going to sit in power. And the world is going to believe he is their Messiah. That's going to be the second 3.5 years of the tribulation. So the end of this age, the tribulation, is going to begin with many false witnesses, false messiahs, fighting for power. The last half of the tribulation will be marked by one false messiah, the Antichrist, ruling. And the world believing he is their savior as he goes out and destroys Christians. But the world's going to believe He's brought peace. So, the first half of the tribulation, these birth pains, will have wars. Verse 6 and 7a. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Now you might say we've already had wars. We have lots of wars. And we do have lots of wars. But are we at war right now in America? Not at war. We keep the peace a lot of places. We're not at war. There's times we've been at war and there's times we've been at rest. In the end times, there will be war everywhere, worldwide, nation against nation. There will be no rest. It will be constant battle. Revelation 6, back there again, verses 3 and 4 in the description of the end times. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, "Come and see." Another horse, fiery red, went out. And it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. So the false peace under this Antichrist is taken away, and everyone starts killing one another. Verse 7. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death. And Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by beasts of the earth. At the end of the age, one quarter of the world's population is going to be killed. Through war, through famine, through beasts. So that'd be 1.25 billion people. If today were the end of the age, 1.25 billion people would be killed in a short amount of time with wars, disease, famine. Nothing like that have we seen. As bad as we think it is, nothing like the end of the age. Next, birth pain, devastation. Verse 7b, there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. So in addition to false Christs, in addition to worldwide massacres in the wars, there's going to be disasters of staggering proportions in the end of days. There's going to be famine. Because of all these wars, there's not going to be enough food to go around. Revelation 6, 5 and 6. When he opened the third seal, I heard the living creature say, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a black horse. And he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius. And do not harm the oil and the wine." There'll be such devastation, there won't be enough food. There'll be worldwide hunger. And this Antichrist on the black horse will be weighing out and rationing out. Luke 21:11, there will be great earthquakes in various places, and famines and pestilences, and there will be a fearful sights and great signs from heaven. Look, the earth is going to begin to implode. The earth as we know it. Earthquakes are going to happen. Famines are going to happen. The sun is going to go dark. Destruction, death, suffering, all over the earth. We've got that in some places on the earth now, don't we? And it goes from place to place where war will break out and lots of people will be killed and lots of famine, and then it'll move to another area of the world. But it's going to be on the whole globe. This will be happening. Next birth pain, at the end of the age, during the great tribulation, will be persecution of believers. Verse 9. Persecution of believers. Then they will deliver up to tribulation, up to tribulation and kill you. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. It's talking to the believers saying, look, you're going to be delivered up to tribulation and killed. God's people will be persecuted like never before. Believers in that day are going to be arrested, tortured, and murdered all over the world. So we have that some now, don't we? But it's not the end days. It's not the end of the age, because right here in good old America, if it were, we would be arrested and tortured and killed. If it were the end of the age. Revelation 6, 9 through 11. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar, saved people under the blood, the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. So all of these who will be killed during the end of age, during the tribulation, they cried out with a loud voice saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? When will you come and judge these people that keep killing your people?" Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. Basically, in the end times, in the end of the age, God's going to say, as some are killed, how long are you going to let this go on? He's going to say, not until more of us are killed. A lot more of us need to be killed. Of God's people. So there's going to be persecution, torture, murdering of believers all over the world. See, there's people that want to say this is the end of the age. Everybody wants to guess on when it's going to come. And by the way, it's going to come quickly like a thief in the night, but we're not in it. And I know we're not in it because you're not being arrested and I'm not being arrested or tortured or killed. It's not happening. Best we got is we get somebody a little bit mad at us. We don't deal with that very well. Next, because of these birth pains, or one of the birth pains, there'll be defection of false believers. Defection of false believers, verses 10 through 13. Verse 10, and then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Many people who call themselves Christians will turn and betray and hate one another. They'll stop loving and they'll start following the Antichrist so they can stay alive. All false believers will be exposed during the tribulation. See, right now, lots of false believers die and aren't exposed. They're exposed before God, or they're not exposed on this earth. Because the persecution's not such that they've got to really own up. But in this time, false believers are going to be exposed. 1 John 2:19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they'd been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. Look, during this tribulation, during these end of the age, there's going to be much suffering like we have not seen for God's people. And many who call themselves Christians at that time will turn and do evil. They'll hate the way. They'll betray other believers. Because they were never truly believers. Hebrews 3:12. Beware, brethren, lest there be any in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. See, there always will be those that depart from God. Right now, there are people that have been in this congregation that their evil hearts have been exposed as they've shown themselves not to be followers of Christ with their own mouths and their own lives. But during the tribulation, every false believer is going to be exposed on the spot pretty much, because it's either death or denounce Christianity. And what we know is, God's true people can't turn. But because of persecution, there'll be lots of defection. You know, there's times, and this is going to sound, I don't know what it's going to sound like. There's times, I just think about, what if the tribulation started right now? Right now. And right away there's war everywhere. And believers are going to be arrested. They're going to be persecuted. They're going to be beaten. They're going to be scourged. And they're going to be killed. What's that going to look like, I wonder sometimes? What would you do? Not an easy answer. Get the, oh, I'd stay true. Would you? Are you? Do you? Luke 21:16. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. Many are going to show their true colors of lack of salvation. And one of the things they're going to do is they're going to turn on their own friends and family during the tribulation. But he who endures, verse 13, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. The tribulation is going to show who true believers are. See, judgment when it comes is going to be like judgment when we die. True believers are going to be shown in the tribulation, in the end of the age. See, we don't really have that right now. We die and we don't know for sure. If Bob passes away, I believe Bob's going to be in heaven. But I don't know for sure. But when the end of the age is here, if it was happening right now and Bob stayed true to Christianity, then we know he'll be saved. And if he turns, we know he was never one of us. Probably not going to happen in our lifetime, but it's going to be like a thief in the night. So it certainly could. Got a lot of things that would need to happen based on what we're seeing today. He who endures to the end shall be saved. Endurance is going to mark true salvation. Matthew 24:4. We just saw it. And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. Many will be lured away by false messiahs in that time. Many will be lured away by the Antichrist. Matthew 10:22. Remember when Jesus was sending the disciples out and said what it's going to be like if they went out to do evangelism? And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he endures to the end will be saved. If there were worldwide torture and murder of Christians, we would see right away who God's people were. So the birth pains are going to be false messiahs fighting for power and for people. And the Antichrist winning out and bringing a false peace. There's going to be wars, worldwide wars, that includes killing and famine and beasts and earthquakes. That's going to include 25% of the world's population going to be killed in short order. The sun's going to go dark. There's going to be persecution of believers like we've never seen, and there's going to be lots of defection of false believers. And then this. And this is really rich for me, and I hope it is for you. The gospel preached everywhere, verse 14. The final birth pain, the final sign. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Worldwide proclamation of the gospel. In spite of persecution, of wars, of famine, of false Christ, of the Antichrist, of diminished love, the gospel will be preached in all the world. See, here's some bad theology that many of you have maybe lived under in your life. We have to go do missions. We've got to preach the gospel to all ends of the earth so that Jesus can come back. That's bad theology. That's bad theology. When the gospel is going to be preached to all nations, it's going to be in the end of the age. It's going to be the last thing. The very last thing that happens. And how are we going to run around doing that when we're being put in prison and killed? Here's how it's going to happen. Revelation 14. Revelation 14, verse 6. This is end times prophecy. This is just before the final Holocaust breaks out. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water. Here's how the gospel is going to be preached to all nations and the end of the age, in the tribulation, and the end times. It's going to happen with an angel. It's going to happen supernaturally, miraculously, as an angel hovers over all of the earth proclaiming that message. It's not going to happen because you and I go to the corner of Iceland. Now, I'm not saying we don't go do missions. I'm not saying we don't go make disciples. I'm saying it's bad theology to think we Christians have to go preach the gospel in every corner of the world, therefore Christ can come back. No, the last thing that's going to happen when right before Christ comes back is supernaturally, miraculously, an angel is going to hover over the earth and he's going to proclaim the gospel. He's going to call the entire world to repentance. That's how it's all going to end. That's when then Christ will come back. After that gospel gets proclaimed, not by you and I, but by God Himself miraculously using an angel to proclaim that message. So stop being on a guilt trip, if you've ever been on one. And I'd like to tell every church, institution called a church out there, to listen to this. Stop being on a guilt trip. Stop guilting your people into thinking it's up to us to go preach the gospel to every corner of the world, when right here it tells us when that's going to happen. It's going to happen at the end of the age, and it's going to happen by God Himself via angels. So we're to go make disciples. We are to do that. So I'm not telling you we don't go out and go to the corner of Iceland. But it's not incumbent upon us to do that so that Christ can return. That's another man-centered theology that's bad theology. Birth pains that will be present at the end of the age. And Jesus said it's not yet. But here's what it's going to look like when it comes. We're going to see how they start as we go forward in chapter 24, today's passage. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are beginning of sorrows." Birth pains. "Then they will deliver you up to the tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come." Closing thought. Jesus will come like a thief in the night, and while there will be birth pains leading up to his return, no one knows when. The question is, are you ready? And will you stand firm? See, let's not let this time in Matthew 24 and 25 make us end times junkies, trying to figure out something that we won't be able to figure out. Let's ask ourselves, when all this comes, if this were all to come, who are we going to be inside of all of that? Can our faith really withstand that if that were here today? I mean, it's really simple. So here's what I wonder. If we can't even stand up to our neighbor or to our family or our friends and stand on truth, because they might get a little bit upset with us. And it's challenging, isn't it, Cal and Brenda? It's hard to go and have these discussions. And I'm not belittling how difficult and challenging that is. But it pales into comparison to what it's going to look like to be a Christian in the end of the age. When we're being arrested, we're being tortured, and we're being killed. And the other thing I want us to remember is, yes, we go make disciples. But no, it's not our responsibility to preach the gospel to all ends of the earth so that Christ is going to come back. Guess what? Christ is going to come back. God's already said so. And here's some things that are going to happen before He comes back. And then the gospel is going to be preached by God supernaturally with an angel over the earth proclaiming the gospel. What will you do? What would you do? 25% of all the population dying. No food. Torture. Your best friends are turning from Christianity. Can you stand firm inside of that? And then back that all the way down to our lives right now. And the lack of persecution, the lack of tribulation we really live in. Really? We have trials and tribulation compared to what's coming? Most of me wishes I were alive for the end of the days, the end of age, but I doubt it, and it's not for me to worry about. But just to see the glory of God as He lives Himself out inside of faithful Christians. And right now, we get to see just a little piece of that as He lives Himself out inside of faithful Christians' lives. As they do what God has for them to do. Is that how we live? In the little bit of tribulation we face. Do we stand firm now? Could we stand firm in the face of that? Gracious Heavenly Father, it is so exciting to me that Your Son will return. That the Messiah will come back. And Father, when He comes back, what's going to precede that is lots of pain and suffering. And Father, how Your people will stand firm in that. And how those who are deceived will turn. They will turn to protect their lives now. They will have a temporal focus instead of an eternal focus. By Your grace, Father, give us that eternal focus that Your true believers will have at the end of the age. When there's wars and rumors of wars, when there's death and destruction, persecution, defection. And Father, let us know, let us believe that gospel will be preached ultimately by You before Christ returns. Father, I love You. Amen.